Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good, yeah. Waves, my favourite thing. I'm not great with my waves, actually. So we're doing this series, and I've been asked to talk on waves, and specifically Peter walking on the water. But I'm going to start, you know, often speakers, they ask you to do something. Well, I'm going to ask you not to do something. Can you try that for me? Right. What I want you not to do, if you close your eyes, I want you not to picture a cat on a chair. But you did. I said not to do it. What if every time you did that, you lose £10 out of your bank account? Right? But you're still doing it. So you're going to be skint in no time. Now, if there's no such cat and no such chair, but you have got problems which are snapping at your heels, I'll give you another question. What do you do when you come to the absolute limits of your inner resources? Think about that. It's quite a serious question. Existential question. What do you do when you come to the absolute limits of your resources? A little personal story. Recently, we had a holiday, my wife and I, in Switzerland, in Basel. A, because Airbnb was really cheap, EasyJet was really cheap. So we went to Basel, and there's nothing to do in Basel. So we spent a lot of time by the river. And, we were by the river, and it just seemed an interesting coincidence. I've had this series of massively interesting coincidences. And when that happens, you feel maybe God is speaking. Now, I'm from a Pentecostal background, and one of the things you're always told as a Pentecostal is it's God's will to speak, and it's God's will for you to hear God speak. It's not just like me talking to Mike here. It's not just like an exchange. It's something that has to be worked through. It may take a little bit longer. But when God speaks, that's when things are transformed. God's word is life-affirming. It absolutely stands out over against anything else that the world might come up with. So I thought this is very important. This coincidence is about water. So we're staying next to the Rhine, and I get an email from Andrew saying, would you like to speak about Peter walking on the water? Well, my name's Peter, as you know. Not great with waves. So I immediately recognised it was a challenge. So you can have the first slide, if Anne can bring up the first slide. Right, this is the Rhine. Can you guess who's on the Rhine? That's Sally, my wife, floating down the Rhine with her Wickel fish on her back. Now, there's this culture they have. They're in Basel, the Baselians, whatever they're called. They're really, really cool people. Most of them are bankers, so they don't do much. So they spend a lot of time floating down the Rhine. And they've all got these different coloured fishes on their back, which they put their mobile phones and Filofaxes or whatever they have. That's going back a bit, isn't it? And they roll it up, put it on your back or on your front, and you just float down the Rhine. Absolutely beautiful. And Sally said to me, come on, do it. I went, no. And just for whatever reason, I haven't swam for a few years. So I'm not very great with my waves and my swimming at the moment. So I kind of chicking out a little bit. Whereas all these people are like members of a club. And I didn't feel a member of a club, which Sally is now an honorary member of. But the passage immediately, to me, seemed to be a challenge. Both personally, because of that, what seemed like bad faith in Switzerland, wasn't part of the club. But also the passage on face value was an extremely difficult passage to read. If you actually think about it, it is extraordinary. And by that I mean completely out of the ordinary. Jesus went around healing people, bringing great succor to people. Here we have Jesus walking on the water. I've never seen anyone walking on the water. I was driving in this morning past the sea, and I was trying to visualize, what would it look like? I think, well, would your feet be like on top of the surface, or would it be as if there was something just under the surface? I couldn't imagine what this would even look like. So then that raises an important question if we're going to look at the passage. What was the writer of this passage thinking about? Were we meant to take this absolutely literally? Or is it telling us something else? Now, we can't go to the writer to find out, but some biblical scholars have said, no, we're not meant to take this literally. What this is about is what we know about Peter later on. And if you've read the Gospels, you'll know that later on, Peter says, Lord, I will never deny you. Then, bang, three times, denies the Lord. And then a bit later on, he comes back and Jesus reinstates him. So some biblical scholars have said, we don't need to think of this as a literal taking place of walking on water. What it is really about is recognizing Peter's character. That's what this is about. There are a few problems with that way of thinking. The first one is that this is the most coherent, or one of the most coherent passages in the New Testament. And what scholars mean by that is it is in several of the Gospels. It's in Mark, it's in John, unusually. And there are common elements to all of this. As Giselle said earlier on, what you see is Jesus being very, very busy. He's in a state of bereavement, and yet he has compassion, it says in Mark. He's got compassion on the people. They're like, they've got no shepherd. And so they're following him everywhere. They've got nothing to eat. Then you've got the feeding of the 5,000, which you also have in John. And in both of those accounts, you have Jesus meeting them late into the night, possibly early morning, walking on the water. The other issue, of course, if you say, well, we're not really meant to take it literally, that's because we would doubt that we could walk on the water, doubts that we could do extraordinary things. So in which case, we're Peter as his point of sinking before we even start. So after much reflection, I'm tempted to take this, it's presented to us, to accept it as it literally happened. But the other thing I wanted to do is to actually go deeper into the passage, if we can. If you want to close your eyes, you can. But let's have we got the next slide, which is contrary to say, close your eyes and look at the slide. But waves at night. Have you ever seen waves at night, been on a ship or something, and it's really, really choppy? Have you ever seen those films on YouTube where these massive liners are swishing about and there's furniture going side to side? And it can be absolutely terrifying, clearly a frightening experience. So imagine that you, therefore, are on the boat. Jesus isn't with you. He stayed behind. So there's no comfort from him. And everyone's becoming increasingly scared. The weather's deteriorating all the time. What would you do? And then if things couldn't get worse, you see a figure, impossibly, walking on the water towards you. And how do you feel when you hear your friends screaming, crying out in the dark, frightened of this ghost? And let's not forget, ghosts, the idea of ghosts are frightening. I think we take that as accepted, don't we? The ghosts are the stuff of, scary books, scary stories, scary films. That sort of strange otherness about it. What's it going to do? So you look at this figure and you're thinking, what do you want with me? But then what happens? You hear a voice and the figure says, be of good cheer. And you recognize the voice. It's me. Don't be afraid. And you can guess what Peter's going to do. Peter being Peter seems to test Jesus. If it's you, Lord, command me to step off the boat. So Peter, with his eyes fixed on Jesus, does the unthinkable, and he walks on water. But when his mind is drawn back to the weather conditions and the wind and the waves, he starts to panic. And interestingly, he starts to sink. I like that. It's not that he's gone straight under. That starting to doubt, and he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs hold of his hand and says, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? How do you understand Jesus' tone of voice there? Is Jesus rebuking him? Is he encouraging him? I think what he may be saying, and just to amplify it a little bit, is, why did you doubt? You were for a time there full of faith and believing, seeing what can become possible, but then doubts crept in and spoiled everything. God seems to rejoice in our expressions, simple expressions of faith. But is it not easier to live in doubt? In doubt, it narrows our perspective. If we can have the next slide. Doubt can lead to cynicism, and it places limits on our possibilities. But the life of faith asks us and invites us to be otherwise. I'm often amazed by what people do with their faith in God. Ordinary people, otherwise ordinary people, do absolutely amazing things just by simple following God's call, simple belief. We were watching a television program the other night, and the premise behind the program is that there are lots of celebrities who are now maybe not working, and they're all in their 60s and 70s, and they're experimenting with the idea of retiring in India. I think it's called the Real Marigold Hotel. Anyone seen that? Yeah? A few people have seen it, yeah? So we watch it because we're kind of an age. and we were watching this program, and one of the celebrities said something. And I fell off my chair. We immediately wound it back. I said, "What? What?" And what was happening was they were watching holy men walking on hot coals. You know, I know there's a bit of training goes into it, and you can't stand around them for too long. But it was quite astonishing. Then one of them, Stephanie Beecham, absolutely beautiful 80-year-old, and she said this to the interviewer. She said, I have to read this. "This is faith on a level that I don't know I've experienced before." I'll say that again. "This is faith on a level I don't know that I've experienced before." And I suddenly said, "Oh, come on, where have you been?" I thought, surely, you know, this is, there's got to be more to faith than, I don't want to play down, you know, the achievement of these guys. But I thought, where have you been? Where have you been? I know she may not know about Pete Gregg or people we might read about. And I was thinking earlier on this morning about Jackie Pullinger, an evangelist in the 1980s. And she went to, just following God's call, and she went to Hong Kong. And this one woman, just by simple faith in God, turned the place around. I think hundreds of people who were on drugs came off drugs and became a church. And the very way that these parts of Hong Kong looked was transformed by her. Now, maybe Stephanie Beecham hasn't read Chasing the Dragon, published in the 1980s. Maybe she's not read that. But has she not heard of Mother Teresa? Billy Graham, perhaps? But thinking about this story, how can we apply this to our own lives? It's interesting, isn't it? We're thinking about waves, but the waves really are the storms of life as well, aren't they? And I'm really glad we had this act of prayer, putting the stone into the water there. I personally found that very, very helpful. But it's going to depend where we are with God ourselves and what stage we're at in our walk with God. It does seem to me that life throws incredible surprises at you, which are like the waves. And they just draw our attention. They drain our faith so often. It might be things that happen in your family. For me, that's one of the main ones. Or something, financial loss might come in, bereavement, struggling with certain sins you want to be free of but haven't. This story speaks right into that situation. And the reason it speaks into that situation is because you are not alone in these things. As the evangelist Mike Pilavarci, who I'm now plagiarizing, once said, you know, it's in these storms, as with the disciples, we don't recognize Jesus. But he says, "I will be with you. I will not forsake you." Think of that line he said to someone else who doubted. "Be not unbelieving, but believing." Now, it doesn't happen overnight, but that's the word, isn't it? That's the encouragement. "I am with you. I shall never forsake you. Be not unbelieving, but believing. I was also thinking about Peter steps off the boat. He's taking a step of faith. Jesus has to sort of sort him out a little bit. But he does take that step, doesn't he? That step. And very often the doubts, when they come in and we start looking at all the problems, they take away the vision that we might have. And the vision often is God himself. If Christ is calling us to do something, and this is between you and God, but if that is happening to you, don't let those doubts become like the cat on the chair. Focus your eyes on the Lord, where all things are possible. Whilst we were on holiday, we went to an Anglican church because our High German is terrible. so we went to an English Anglican church, and it was very beautiful. It was very similar to All Saints Church here. They had that bit where you talk about, "What's God doing in your life? God is good," they called it. I thought that was really good. And they played a song, and I'd never heard the song before. So I had to wait to the end of the service. I said to the band, "What was that song you did?" Oh, it was Oceans by Hillsong. So the moment we got back to our apartment, you know, I played it, I listened to it. I thought, there's something therapeutic about this. There's real expressions of faith in that. And then as I'm writing the sermon, bang, I thought, this is what I want to say. This is the song. It's actually, you know, you don't need me. You need this song. So we debated this, and I thought, wouldn't it be good to include this song now we've had this reading? It's really a meditation on this reading from Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to hand over to my wife and David. They're going to do the song for you. I'll let them give you the instructions. Then I'll come back and we'll just pray this through. I want you to think about the stone that you put in the water there. Only you know what it is, but if you can imaginatively hold it in your hand. And I want to say some words from Scripture. The Bible says there are terrible problems, and these stones and things that we have to deal with are but a light affliction just for a moment, but earning for us a far more weightier glory. The glory is coming. But in the meantime, we have these stones, we have these problems. I ask you to lift them to the Lord. Lord, take away these barriers. Lord, we want to live in faith. We want to see barriers come down. Lord, we want to live in freedom. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you set us free? Whether it's from fear, doubt, questioning, Lord, by your Spirit, would you come? Lord, would you set us free? In Jesus' precious name, amen.